Okay, good morning. Actually, before we start, can I just pray? I just feel this morning, and I felt before I came out, that we should pray, particularly about the Spain situation. You know, we, next Sunday, will be remembering all the past wars we've had. You know, a lot of years of peace, and the enemy would love to bring that to an end. And, you know, when I look back over the last few months and the natural calamities that have gone on, when I look at what's going on in terms of unrest, the enemy is just at work and wants to bring chaos. And actually, we are those that need to speak the opposite into these situations. So will you stand with me as we just bring that particular situation? I know there are many others, but that's the current one. So I just want to, Lord, I want to thank you that, Lord, we have enjoyed peace. Lord, for most, if not all of us, we've not known a time where we've been in war. We might have heard of it, we might have had parents who have, but we've not experienced it for ourselves. Lord, long may that continue. But Lord, we do pray for situations like Spain and all that's going on there. Pray for wisdom for people dealing with that. We pray for understanding. We pray for patience. We pray for calmness. But Lord, we pray that your glory might come and be extended through whatever happens here. But we pray for, particularly for Christians in those situations, that you'll help them to stand and be counted for you in the midst of all of this, to be those who speak your word, your kingdom into these situations. Keep us prayerful for these things. In your name, amen. I think it's good that we try and keep those things in our hearts and in our prayer times. Okay, I think Judith Catherine's, actually, you've just got a snippet of her Christmas dinner preparation list is what you're putting out. Next week you'll get the turkey, and she's obviously expecting a lot of visitors. We, as if you're a visitor here this morning, we are in the middle of a series, and it's looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus, particularly from the book Gospel of John. So I just want to do a little bit of a recap, if we can, if the PowerPoint's working. As you'll have gathered, we're having some technical issues this morning, but hopefully we might get half the PowerPoint at least, if not all the PowerPoint. Good. We've got it on one side anyway. If you can't see it, you'll have to move seats. But So if we can go to the next slide, we're looking at I am, and we've done a number so far. Next slide again. But we're in this, the Gospel of John, which is, and again, constantly trying to demonstrate to us that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we go to the next slide, I said last week, key verses of this book. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. So that was where we're up to. We've looked at, next slide, before Abraham, I am. We've looked at I am the bread. We've looked at I am the light. Last week we looked at I am the door and the good shepherd. So this morning we're going to go, next slide, to John 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles, switch your iPads on, turn your phones on, switch wherever else on you've got, and find John 11. We're going to be predominantly in there today. We may take a brief look into Isaiah 25 as well, but predominantly we're going to be in John 11, 25. And if you go to the next slide. So it says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Let's just read that again. John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So I want to put some context to this. We find in this chapter quite a well-known story. We've got Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the two sisters and brother, who it's very clear as you read through the scriptures, the Gospels, that these are very special to Jesus. They're a special family. In fact, if you look at it, it seems to me that this is possibly one of Jesus' favorite Airbnbs. If he's going to stop somewhere, it's going to be with them. I don't know whether you have that situation where if you go to stay somewhere, you almost think, I hope I can stay with them because they're really good, they're really homely, I can chill, I can be myself. And there are other times when you could go somewhere and you stay with people and you feel as though you're quite on edge. And, am I getting it right? Am I sat in somebody else's seat? Am I using the boss's remote TV and he doesn't like it? All of those sort of things. But it's very clear that this was a family that he enjoyed to be being with. He was relaxed with. And the story that we encounter in chapter 11 is a significant story, because if you go back to where we've been the last couple of weeks, we looked at the whole thing of Jesus, and they're attacking him. They're not happy with the things he's teaching. He heals a blind man. He gets attacked again. And it's almost like Jesus has withdrawn himself from there and he's gone somewhere else and he's ministering and he's just enjoying a nice time of peace without stones being thrown at him and thinking, yeah, this is good. But then in the midst of all that, I'm going to read it a bit fuller in a minute, but in the midst of all that, he gets a message to say, Lazarus, your friend, is ill. And Jesus is, you know, in the thick of his ministry, and he gets this message, Lazarus is ill. And it's interesting, as we read, you'll see it says, and he loved them. He loved this family. But he stayed on a couple of more days. Straight away as I read that, I had conflict in my head. Yeah, you've heard me talk about how God constantly challenges me on the busyness and the, you know, ministry before people and all these challenges that we have. And here I find Jesus doing ministry before people. His friend's ill. In fact, ill, they think, unto death. And yet Jesus is putting busyness and ministry before that. And I think, hang on a minute, I spent the last few years trying to sort myself out from that. But as we read, we'll understand why Jesus was able to do that. So what I want to do is just read the text and comment a little bit as we go. And it says this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I just want to say one thing at that point. For me, as I read that text, we can think, why on earth did Jesus, knowing he's got a distance to travel, he's got a guy who could be dead within a couple of days, why did he keep on doing what he was doing? I would suggest to you one of the reasons is because the minute Jesus said, this illness is not unto death, it was sealed. It was done. The miracle of Lazarus coming back to life didn't just happen when Jesus stood at the tomb and called him forth. It was already spoken at that point. It was irreversible. Because God's word is that true. So Jesus, you know, if it had been me, I'd have been thinking, let's drop everything, let's get on a plane, let's get back. Jesus says, this illness is not unto death. They were probably thinking, oh, yes, it is. But at that point, it's already settled. And so Jesus is able to carry on with what he's doing in the confidence that he knows what's happening next. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's the bit that I thought. He loved them. And when he heard he was ill, so he stayed because he loved them. It's like, okay. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. As I read that, I thought, what's that all about? Where does that suddenly come in? And I'd love to open that up a bit because I explored around about that as I was preparing, but I haven't got time this morning. It's not where we're going. But that's an interesting little... When you get these things dropped in the middle like that, that you think, hang on, that's a bit... It's a bit like me. He's off the notes here. But have a look at it. I think there's something in there just to whet your appetite of Jesus is almost saying, don't worry about me being stoned. It's not my time to die yet. They don't choose when I die. You know, so there's something of that in there. And something of Jesus basically saying, I've got a time here and I've got to use that time to do everything that God wants me to do. And if that's there, then we're going back there. But there's a whole bundle in there. Just one of those things you think, whoa. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. It's almost like they're saying, well, if he's been ill, a good sleep will do him well, won't it? And I haven't grasped just quite what he's saying here. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. It's like, again, the back to, this is the dangerous place. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going back. He's going to die. Let's just go die with him. It's an interesting concept and thought. But interesting that they were willing to go with him, even though something in them said, this could be the end, and it could be the end for us. I wonder if we would feel like that. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Just keep hold of that timing. 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? That there's a couple of things in there. One, it's you could read that and think she's very faithful that if Jesus had been here, he could have done something. It would have been all right. You could also read it, well, where were you? We needed you. And you weren't here. I think either of those two sort of ways of reading that are understandable, aren't they? How many times have you found yourself in situations when you think, why isn't God turning up? Why do I have to go through this? How many times have you found yourself not understanding the ways of God? And wanting to honestly say, God, where are you in this? Maybe even today, you're facing some situations and saying, God, where are you in this? Why are you not turning up in this? And that's where perhaps Mary was in this. Lord, if only you'd been here. You hadn't been off doing all those things, we'd have been all right. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So even in, there's such a contrast going on here. It's a lovely passage to read and just play around with if you like to play around and look at the scriptures and think what's happening here and what are people thinking. You know, she's on one hand gives this great statement that seems to demonstrate she has a real great understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, who the Father is. She says, look, you know, you weren't here, but even now, I know that because of who you are, the I Am, the Son, and because of the Father and the Father's heart, I know that whatever you ask, he'll do. You think, wow, this woman has experienced Jesus. She's got a great understanding of Jesus, the Father, the power, everything that is invested in Jesus because of who he is. But then, when he says, your brother will rise, she can only see at this point, well, yeah, we're all going to rise eventually. She can't see the now. She's still in the past in terms of the now. Well, he was alive, but now he's dead. Yes, he's going to live again. Yes, well, we'll all rise again. And if you think about it, quite a lot of the custom in those days when people came to visit when somebody had died, as they went in, Jewish culture, the Jews would say, he'll rise again. Their way of encouragement was to say, we have hope because one day you're going to see him again. And many people had come, and she'll have had that said to her every time somebody walked through the door. Lazarus will rise again. And so Jesus comes through the door and says exactly what the rest of the Jews have been saying. Lazarus will rise again. She says, yes, he will. And I'm looking forward to seeing him that day. The difference is, this is Jesus saying it. His words are slightly different. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Says that quite a few times. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She had said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We all need to believe that. And then it says something that shows the humanity of Jesus. It says, Jesus weeps. There's a lot of theorizing goes on about what that weeping was. Did he weep for the fact that Lazarus was dead? Did he weep because of the hurt he saw around him? Did he weep because he knew, even though Lazarus was coming to life again, at some point he's going to have to die again? There's lots of theorizing goes on there. But whatever, this was a man, a human, who had compassion. Jesus looks at us with the same compassion. And even those times when we feel what I've spoken of there, where we say, God, where are you? Why weren't you there? Why aren't you here? Jesus looks with compassion. He sees. There's nothing gets past him. I often say that to my kids. Nothing gets past me. You think I don't see things, but I do. I say that sometimes to some of the young people in our churches. You think I don't know, but I do. Jesus knows of everything. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had only been here." Again, same phrase. "My brother would not have died." They had total faith that Jesus could have solved that problem. They'd seen so much. They'd seen the miracles. They knew what he was capable of. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept again. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" They began to question him. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." The King James Version says, Martha says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." It's a good description. She's basically again saying, "Jesus, I know all, I'm hearing all you said, I'm hearing the words, but he's dead. Not only is he dead, he's been dead 4 days." There is something significant about that 4 days. I mean, here you've got the whole thing of, we tend to think nowadays, don't we, with all the modern things, if somebody can die, we can put them in a fridge and there'll be very little difference for a long time if that's what we need. But there was nothing like that in them days. The decomposition was quick. There would be very little to go on in terms of life by 4 days. Also for the Jews, by 4 days, their belief was that the spirit and the soul had left. 4 days was a key day for them. So basically, they keep saying, it's 4 days. It's beyond even our beliefs. Let's carry on for a minute. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." I'm pretty sure that's a reference back to when he said, "This illness is not unto death." He said, "You've already heard me." Even though he's dead, you've heard me. "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There is so much in there that we could spend a few weeks, I think, just on that one passage. But I'm going to do my best with the time I have to do what I feel God wants us to do this morning. Just going back to the whole series of the I Am's, if you want to quickly, if you're able to, flick back to Isaiah. Isaiah 25. It's a couple of verses, but I'm just going to read one of them. Remember, The whole thing of Isaiah is prophetic. A lot of Isaiah is about Jesus. A lot of it is prophetic and looking forward to what's coming. And in Isaiah 25, verse 8, it says this: "He will swallow up death for all time. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Again, remember, in these statements of I am, he's trying to say, I was there at the beginning. I'm the one that you've been listening for. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one all your prophets have been pointing to. I am. And so in saying, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying all those prophecies that you are aware of, that's me. It's me. I'm here. What are you going to do with me? I hear various people come across somebody very recently that I'm dealing with who will tell me the Old Testament's not relevant anymore. We just need the New Testament. I'll tell you, you need the Old Testament. Because the New Testament, without rooting into the Old Testament, is meaningless. It's built on understanding the Old Testament. We have to grasp what it's all about and where it roots back. We can't just live in four Gospels. They're great, but we do have to root it back and say, what's this all about? Don't ever write off the Old Testament. Often we write it off because we find it hard to stomach, or hard to understand, or hard to explain, but actually, it's important. And it's important that our understanding of the New Testament is out of our understanding of the Old Testament. Here he is saying, you've got all the scriptures, now you've got the man. What are you going to do with him? So again, he's demonstrating who he is all the time. So Jesus in all of this is saying this: I was there at the beginning. I'll be there at the final resurrection of life. But get hold of this. What he's saying as well is, but I'm the answer to life now. It's not just the past, it's not just the future, it's now. I am the resurrection and the life now. Whatever you need in terms of life, I am. I can make a difference now. If Jesus can revive the dead after even 4 days, after he stinketh, whatever mess you might think your life is, if he can do that, he can turn around your situation, whatever it is. There is no mess that stinketh more than 4 days of death. I love that word. It's great. Almost tempts me to go back to the AV. What's our struggles at the moment? Maybe we're struggling with death. Maybe recently we've had somebody who's died. And that is a struggle for us. This message brings hope. Not a, I hope. There's hope. Death is not the final victory. Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. Maybe we're struggling that our life feels like death. The situations we have. Well, he is the resurrection and the life. He can transform your life. He brings you hope for the future and hope for now. wonder if we can play the video at this point. I'm hoping that it works in amongst all the technical problems this morning. We'll mix it with the volumes up on it. No sound. Okay. Don't worry. If we can get it from its original point, and I'll come back to it. Let me jump then and read a couple of stories. And I want to come back to that video if we can, because it is. But I want to read you a couple of stories. I want you to get hold of this morning the whole thing of Jesus can bring life where there seems to be death, where there seems to be no hope. Here's a couple of stories. This one's called Michelle's Story. I no longer want to die. During the end of 2006 and the early part of 2007, I was suffering from a terrible depression that led me to start thinking about suicide. Around that time, I was talking to some people on a few forums about my problems. One of those people helped me to learn a little bit about Jesus. I also found out about prayer on the internet, which led me to read about Jesus. Eventually, I began to realize that even the person who had helped me to learn some about Jesus couldn't help me. It seemed like the only one who could help me was the Lord himself. I felt like I couldn't trust people, so I turned to the Lord. Now, I'm doing a lot better, and I'm no longer suicidal. I trust people more, and the Lord has changed me so much. Thanks to Jesus, I no longer want to die. If it wasn't for him, I do not think I would have made it. That's not all. That's not all he's done. He has saved me so I could have an everlasting life. Great story. And actually, one of the things I like about that is so much you see and hear on the internet that's not good, that's horrible. Isn't it good to read of the internet being a good influence? Let me read you a similar story. This is Doug's story. Suicide is not the way out. As a teenager, I was very depressed. I wanted to die. I experienced suicidal ideation, is that? I ended up in the hospital for 10 days and was diagnosed with manic depression or bipolar disorder. Fortunately for me, someone reached out to me in my desperate time and told me about the love of God as expressed through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. I was on lithium for a while and was in counseling for a number of years on antidepressants. That was 30 years ago. Today, I consider myself a healed helper, made well through the process of healing and renewing of my mind over many years. This is the transforming power of Jesus. This is the resurrection and the life. Life-changing power. Whatever you were facing this morning, I don't know why, as I was preparing these stories, those two hit me, and maybe even this morning there is somebody who sat here thinking, I've thought about ending it. Jesus can answer that. There is no problem bigger than Jesus. There is no situation you are facing that is bigger than Jesus. And he wants to be part of that problem for you. He wants to come in and get in amongst the mess. He wants to be able to do the same as he did with Lazarus to you. As he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Whatever your situation, he wants to be able to speak into that situation and say, Joel, come forth. Holly, come forth. Come out of that situation and come into my glorious life. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your friend. Maybe you've never made that decision in your life to commit your life to Jesus. This morning, he wants to bring life to you. The hope and the knowledge that he is the risen Savior. Sounds like an Easter message, doesn't it? Because it is. But do you know what? Easter isn't a one-day thing. Next week, we're going to have a baptism. You're going to get something similar again. Because that's what Jesus is about. It's about his resurrection life being part of every bit of our lives. Not just Easter, not just the Sunday morning of Easter. It's great. I love Easter Sunday morning. But we need to understand that Easter is for us every day. Life in Jesus is every day. I gather we've got the video. Let's just have a look at it. And sound.
Every crime against humanity, every genocide, every unspeakable act of oppression and tyranny, every act of terrorism, every starving nation ignored, every drop of martyred blood, every
Would you stand for me? I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what, even in those words that you heard there, that hits you at this point. There's an awful lot in there of situations that we might be facing this morning. But Jesus wants to come, meet with you, and call you out of the trap that you feel you're in, and set you free. Jesus wants to bring release and freedom this morning. And I wonder if every eye would be closed, if we'd just, for a minute, bear with me, close your eyes. And I would ask everybody, please respect this and close your eyes for me for a minute. So that everybody has the confidence that there's only me with my eyes open. And just, will you, if any of those words, if any of those things, if there's anything this morning that rings in your heart that you say, there is something that I need to be free, there's something that I need Jesus' resurrection life to come and transform. If that's you and you say, I want to invite Jesus to come into this situation, whatever that situation is. Will you do me a favor and just quickly raise your hand? Once I've seen it, you can put it down. But if it's something, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else who's knows the hand should be opened, hasn't yet being brave enough to put it up. Thank you. Jesus is here for all those needs. You can put your hands down. I just want to ask one more question. Keep our eyes closed at this point. Is there anybody here this morning who says, I don't know Jesus as my personal friend, as my personal Savior, but I would like to this morning? Will you just put your hand up? If actually what you need is salvation this morning, thank you. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to hand back to David, and we'll give chance if you want to come out and get some prayer for what you've indicated. That opportunity will be here. But I want to pray for us all first, so you don't feel you have to come out. And there may be those who struggle with that. I want to pray for your situation. As I pray, I want you to put your situation, not that you put your hand up for, and there's many of you this morning who've raised your hand. I want you, as I pray, to put that situation into the hands of Jesus, to trust him, to be like Martha and say, I believe you are the Son of God, and all that that means, and allow him to transform that situation. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your words spoken over 2,000 years ago are still powerful today. Thank you, Lord, that you speak into our lives as much today as you spoke into that situation with Lazarus all those years ago. And Lord, thank you that your compassion for us is as deep and strong as it was for Lazarus. And Lord, thank you that for every situation represented by our hands this morning, your compassion is as deep. Lord, so is your power to transform. Lord, I pray for every hand that's gone up this morning, that Lord, you would reach down into those situations and bring your transforming power, your resurrection life into these hearts and lives, into these situations. And Lord, we give all of these situations to you and say, Lord, you have your way here. You transform. You take these things from us. Thank you for that picture of what you did on the cross for us. All of those things you carried to the cross so that we could be free from them. Help us this morning to enter into that truth fully. In your name. Amen. David.